Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
God, I just thank you for this time. Thank you for what you're doing all over the earth and the work that you're doing in each one of us, sharpening us and growing us. And I just pray that you would expose the thoughts and intents of our hearts that aren't in line with you so we can get them in line with you, God, and so we can have a greater impact and be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So much that I want to say. Let's see what time it is first. That way I'm in time. Give me a second. Cool. So I named this, or I titled it rather, Unstained and Unspotted. And so my dad just said this thing about Abraham, like every man has his fault and we haven't changed. And the reality is that's true, but it ought not to be, because Christ has come to make us a new creation. Christ has come to change us from the inside out. And so I'm going to share a lot on that, but I want you to think as you're listening, because every person here is like the steward of their own heart, and every person here is accountable to themselves first, to God first, but to them, like you keep yourself accountable. And if you don't keep yourself accountable with the truth that you've heard, or the convictions in your heart, or the things that God has revealed to you, then you're the reason why you're far off or believing condemnation or discouraged or disheartened or whatever, all these different things. I won't use the word depressed, but sad, discouraged, things of that nature. It's because you've given your heart to those things, or you've let your heart slide into those things rather than stay in the truth, which keeps you encouraged, which keeps you shining bright, this and that. And so everybody here has to answer to themselves, to God. And so when I share this, like, what you believe about you defines who you are. And so if you don't have a good grounding, the new biggest thing that's on television or the new biggest experience of your life or the new biggest difficult circumstance that you go through will become the new thing that shapes you or influences you or decides you on a day-to-day basis. And so I share all this I have a couple of scriptures that I want to share to ground us and then to get us to circumspectly look at ourselves and ask questions. I'm not going to necessarily ask questions, although there's some in here, but to basically look in the mirror and so you can grow from that point. Because if you're not challenging who you are on a day-to-day basis, then you're never going to grow, right? And that sounds like work if you hear it the wrong way. And so I'm not saying like you need to nitpick yourself or judge yourself. That is not at all what I'm saying. But if you have something in your life that you don't find in Christ's life and you're not challenging it, saying like, this isn't okay, this needs to change, what am I believing here that's wrong, or what am I doing that's empowering that thing to stay the same, then you're never going to change. And you'll, if you live that way long enough, this is really powerful to me, because I preach this because I want it in my own life more than anything. But if you live that way long enough, you start to pray from a place of like, God, I want you to change the situation rather than change me to change the situation, right? And so like if you compromise your beliefs or don't challenge yourself on why you're behaving a certain way or why you're thinking about certain things a certain way or inward transformation, if you don't focus on that, then you begin to pray instead of God, change me, God, change the situation. And so like it's no longer about God infiltrating your heart and changing how you see things so you can shine brighter even in the midst of injustice or in the midst of adversity or trials or hard circumstances, whatever it is that we're going through. We all go through stuff, but you begin to pray that God would change the situation because it's too much for you to handle. Right? And so then it becomes needs-driven rather than like, God, you love me and you want me to shine even in the midst of this. And I'm not saying that you have to have everything perfect and walk perfectly, but one is needs-driven, I can't do this, God's a genie in a bottle, come fix my life. The other is God's in me so I can be like him in the midst of this, And so, like, if you think about the world that we live in, I think it's really important, you know. Like, there are so many things that can impact. We can have so much influence through Christ to the world around us, whether we get prophetic words or whether we're all sorts of doing acts of service, meaning like helping out in the community, whatever, soup kitchens, all sorts of helping the homeless people, stopping when you see somebody in need, blessing somebody with money. There's so many things that you could do. But I think the biggest thing that impacts people more than anything else is consistency. Right? And so, like, everybody's always for sale. And what I mean for sale is, like, everybody's always changing based on the way the world changed. And so Christians, the church, like, this is a church, but we're supposed to be the church, should be the most consistent people, because what they believe never changes. And so who they are should never be up and down, in and out. Right? And so, like, when I read some of this stuff, think about, again, take a look inward and what you're believing and your convictions and all this different stuff, because it all affects your consistency, right? And so you can only be as consistent as you see Christ is consistent, because that's where life comes from. But the reality of it is like, God had 1.5 million chances to change his mind or to give in or say like, man, this is just too much, all these different things. And he never changed, and it wasn't just because he grit his teeth and he was the most, like, the world's greatest strongman on the planet. It's because he was changed and different on the inside, and he didn't have anything else to offer. And so he didn't defile his heart and his nature, even when opposition came against what he was living. Does that make sense? He didn't give in to the pressure of society or the world around him or everybody. You know, like, I think about this fairly often. I haven't in a while, actually. But the reality of it is like, when Jesus was here, the whole world actually hated him. Like, imagine living in a world where everybody can't stand you. Like, everything you do is a problem, everything you say, but it's the right thing. Like, who could endure that for so long? Like, it sounds like, oh, yeah, like, that's not so bad. Like, but Jesus did that every day, and he knew the words that he said would get him killed, and he knew the acts, the miracles, this and that, and it would tick people off, and the world was looking at him, and higher-ups were trying to off him, all this stuff, and yet, like, it never changed the way he behaved. And so, like, it seems like a small thing when you read about it, but, like, imagine going through that for, like, a week, especially in the world we live in. You'd be like, dude, like, I got to get out of here. Like, I need to change my name or something like this. And then people go, every time you do a miracle, people go away and they're speaking your name even more, this and that. And so, like, you got to sometimes, like, think about the reality of this thing and how Jesus was here for 33 years, three of those years more important than the rest, but still all that time, like, he was hated by people, he was looked down upon by people, he was frowned on, threatened, all these different things, and he was consistent throughout all that time. And so, one, it shows us a couple of things. One, he's not drawing his identity from people and from the world around him. But two, he's not letting the outside world define him or creep into his heart and change his motives, the way he thinks, how he feels about people, the way he sees people. And so all of that is the same perspective that God has given us, right? And so if you're not careful, you'll listen to the news and you'll have a bad opinion about a certain political party or something like that. And that is a very, very common thing. I use that analogy because it is a very common thing during right now. But the reality is, like, our flesh is our battle is never against flesh and blood, right? And so it's way too easy to see somebody or something and say, like, I can't stand that person or their ideals or this and that. But reality is they're being manipulated by the devil. And so if you saw that, your fight should be, if they could see clearly, they would never act that way or behave that way, right? And so that alleviates, like, I don't know how to put it in a good analogy, but, like, people are being corrupted because of they don't see who their creator is and who God has called them to be. And so if you can see that, even the most dark, twisted, whacked out person, which there's a lot of those people on the planet right now, We were once that way. If you can see that, then you realize that they're never the problem. It's what's inside of them and what they're believing and what they've given their heart to, whether willingly or they just didn't know any better. It's consumed them, and the outward result is what's going on the inside starts manifesting on the outside, which is why you have people like acting all sorts of weird ways, looking all sorts of weird ways, tattoos all over the place. Not that I'm against tattoos, but you get what I'm saying. And so if you miss that, you think they're the problem, but the problem is they're deceived and what they're believing is the issue. But if you don't present, and now hear what I'm saying, I'm not talking about like preaching, although preaching is very important, but if your life doesn't present a better option, the way you live doesn't present like a contradiction, isn't a contradiction to the way they live and present a better option, they'll never see something like, I need that in my life or I want that in my life, right? And so like I had an example and it's eluding me right now. Hopefully it comes back before the end of service. But if you can preach the gospel without ever saying a word, simply because people will see the way you live and how you act, and that is like so much more convicting and confrontational than words that you can say. And the word is very important. If you know me, you know I love sharing the word. I love talking about Jesus, this and that, because it's amazing, and God will use that as well. Jesus spoke thousands of words. They're really important. So I'm not against sharing the gospel. What I'm saying is, like, if you demonstrate what you might share in the flesh, people will want it more than words that you have to hear, because everything is shared by words. If you have a good philosophy, you can like, oh, read this book about philosophy. If my psychologist said this, read this book, do this. Like, everything is shared by words, but very rarely does someone live differently because of those words. And so if you live differently, people will want to hear what you have to say. I heard this thing the other day about, like, people are always concerned about, like, oh, what they drive, how they look, how their hair's done, this and that. And this preacher that I love was saying, like, if you manifested Christ on a daily basis, nobody would notice the little things in your life because they would notice your character above everything else. And so maybe you don't, like, dress the nicest, or maybe you have, like, a not so, in a worldly sense, not so nice car, or you don't have whatever, you're not very wealthy like all your neighbors. Like, if you manifest Christ, none of that will matter, because they'll never notice those things. They'll always be noticing, like, yo, the way this person lives is amazing. The way this person acts, I can't get over how their character, their disposition, their temper, their. And so I started off with this, or with saying that, because that is who God has called you to be. And so sometimes, like, we disqualify ourselves, or we judge ourselves, or we point the finger, or we say, that's not who I've been. And so I'm going to read some of these scriptures, and then I'm going to give you an idea of what it looks like to live that way. So this scripture specifically, I'm going to focus on the end of it, but if you know me, you've heard me preach before, I hate taking things out of context, because I think that's one of the ways that the Bible gets the most corrupted and people wind up with all sorts of weird theologies and veering off course. So I tried my best without reading the whole chapter of Colossians 1 to keep this within context. So we're going to read all this amazing stuff about Jesus and God, and it's great stuff. There's some things I'll pull out, but I don't really want to focus into things until like the last two lines of the slides. So bear with me. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. By the way, everything in here is New King James Version. Just so you know, I didn't put that up there, but just so everybody's aware if they want to follow along. He is the image of the invisible God. He's talking about Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So this is always amazing to me, because sometimes we think, I actually just heard this regarding the Sound of Freedom movie Jim Caviezel was talking about, but sometimes we think that like God is in a fight with the devil, and that like they're equal in power and this and that, and here it says that the devil was created by God. And so if you actually believe that, it kind of just, yeah, it makes things like way different perspective-wise. when you're in a trial or when you're going through something or when you're maybe being tempted, this and that. Like, it makes victory seem a whole lot more real and easy when you view the enemy or the opposition as something that has to submit to God as well, rather than something that he's trying to fight against and eventually gain submission. It's not like that. So just perspective. All things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. That means all people, all devices, all governments, all these different things. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so there's a whole lot of good stuff in here, but the one thing I'm going to pick out is that he made peace through the blood of his cross. So we have peace with God, and then it continues and says, I didn't change it from Acts 9. 10, 9 to 16. My proofreader, my editor messed that up, not me. And it continues on. This is still Colossians, not Acts. It says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, right? So before I finish reading the rest of this, you were alienated and enemies because of the way you thought, right? This is really important. And then you had wicked works by the way that you thought. And it says, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in my sight. If you know me personally, I love this scripture. I say it all the time. Above reproach, which means that. It translates to that which cannot be taken into account. So everything you've ever thought wrong, everything you've ever done wrong, everything you've deliberately knew better to do and you still did wrong, all those things, even the stuff maybe you didn't know, you were led astray, it was a moment of weakness for you, all that stuff, it's as if it never happened before God's eyes, because Christ took the punishment that you would have taken had you been judged for what you've done. Make sense? But it says you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And so you're no longer that. But the reality of manifesting that is you have to start changing the way you think. You have to get a new mind. You have to let God infiltrate your heart and your mind, and your thoughts shift and then your life shifts. And so it goes on. It says, he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And then this is really important. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the simplicity of what he's saying here is you, but before God right now, you're unstained and unspotted. It's as if you never did anything wrong. It's as if you're just like Jesus, clean, pure, all these wonderful things. And he says, you're growing into that in your daily life. Like, we have the privilege of growing into that in our daily life, but only if you continue believing that truth. So opposition is going to come. You're going to make a mistake and see, and the thought will come into your mind or try to get at your heart. Like, see, if you were holy, blameless, and of reproach, then you would have never treated your neighbor the way you just treated him. And so that thing will try to get you to believe that you're not clean before God because of your current behavior, when it's not about viewing and judging our current behavior. It's about viewing what the cross has done and believing that, and that shifts our current behavior, right? And so this is so important, if indeed you continue, because all of, I'll say, persecution or trials, right? In Mark 3, it says something that when Jesus talks, I'll give you a little background. Jesus talks about like the different the sower comes to sow. One grows up among weeds. One grows up on rocks. The sun scorches it because it can't grow, its roots can't go down deep. But one of them, he says, when persecution arises for the word's sake. So opposition comes against what you're supposed to believe, because not because the devil's afraid of you or because anything like that, but because the word is getting into your heart and you're beginning to take it serious and believe it. And that's a problem. And so it comes against you to stop what you believe based on your personal experience. It tries to throw your personal experiences or maybe your feelings. We can be people who get wrapped up in feelings real quick. It tries to take those things and throw it in your face to stop what you're believing or to say, hey, like if what you were believing was true, then what about this, right? And so this if I highlighted in green because it's very important that you continue believing what you've believed, that God has made you clean, that you have peace before God, regardless of circumstances, regardless of feelings, regardless of if you make it or miss it in opportunities to love your neighbor, in opportunities to bless your neighbor, and this and that. And so, one, I believe that comes into your own soul, I'll say. Like, every man has had that happen to him. Like, oh man, like if God really loved me and I was really had peace before God, or I'm really a righteous tree, then why did I just treat my wife so terribly or behave this way? Or why did I slip into this and that? And you begin to question that. And so one, you keep believing in that, but if you're not careful, if you entertain that thought, what'll happen is you'll entertain that thought and then other persecution, maybe somebody will say something to you or people who are against Christianity or against, like, imagine what I'm talking about. This happened to Jesus all the time because he's flesh and blood just like we're flesh and blood. And so this is why I said in the beginning, like, consistency, the consistency of Christ is crazy, and therefore the consistency of an average Christian like you and me ought to be, like, impressive to the world around you. And so imagine that. You're going through this battle in your soul, continue to believing, I'm having opposition against what I'm believing, and then you get actual persecution from maybe people you love or friends or family or other people and things like that. And so if you're not careful, if you entertain that thought in your heart, then when the outward persecution comes and not the inward, then you're really in trouble, right? And so this is why the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. And that's a wonderful scripture, but what does that look like practically? You can't guard your heart unless you have something that can keep it safe when everything else is coming against it, right? And truth does that. Seeing what Christ has done for you and believing that above all else and sticking with that even when it doesn't feel like it's right, or even when it doesn't seem like it's going right, or even when your behavior doesn't always line up with that, is fighting the good fight of faith, right? And so, again, we started with our battle is never against flesh and blood. And so then what is the battle about, right? Like, there is a battle, but it's not against flesh and blood. And so it's fighting the good fight of faith. It's keeping what you believe near and dear to your heart and not letting it, not changing it based on life's experiences, what you thought, what somebody said, what happened, maybe even things not going according to the way scripture said they should go. Because we're growing up into this truth. It doesn't always happen exactly how the book has said it would happen. But it could, right? And so there's the promise of life. In Timothy, it says, I should read it, but I don't want to get off topic. It says, the promise of life that now is, he's talking about godliness. He says, this is like one of the coolest things in the Bible, in my opinion. It says, for bodily exercise profits little, or a little, but godliness profits in all things, with the promise of life that now is and that which is to come. So, like, I like working out, I like fitness and stuff like that, but if you think about fitness, like, everybody's like always doing fitness, and then you're like, wow, my muscles are getting bigger, I'm faster, my agility's better. Like, that stuff happens pretty little, and that the Bible says it profits, that stuff happens pretty quickly, and yet the Bible says it profits very little. And so imagine, like, how much more if you were to, quote unquote, lift spiritual weights or begin to let God mold you into a man who is unmovable or a woman who is unmovable and change your character. Imagine how, quote unquote, I'm using like worldly terms, but like bulletproof you would be then, right? And so godliness profits you now, and it also has the promise of life. So believing the truth admits the lies and admits adversity. It profits you right now, even though we don't always see it, but it also has the promise of life to come. Meaning, like, I don't see my life lining up with scripture and in this moment always, but it's the promise that will come if I hold out on it, if I stick with it, even in the midst of adversity. So I'm going to read in James. Again, I don't want to take scripture out of context. So there's a whole bunch of things in here that are really amazing. I'm going to pick out a few because I want to share how it pertains to what we're talking about, but yeah, I just don't want to take anything out of context because then we get far away. And so I'm going to read James from the beginning when what I want is towards the end of it. But James 3, 1 through 9, again, it's New King James Version. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever their pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So much in here, but I'm going to just throw a couple of things out there for you to think of. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. That's powerful. But there is someone who did not stumble in word, right? And it's Jesus. And so, one, it shows us that he's a perfect man. But two, because he did not stumble in word, the way he lived was a perfect reflection of the way he spoke. Right? Does that make sense? The things that he said, he also lived out. Otherwise, that would have made him a hypocrite. But I pick that out of here because he has called us to follow him, or in different way of saying it, to be like him. And so I'm not saying that you're perfect, but I am saying that like the bar is set really high, but not beneath what he's capable of making you into. Right? And so like he wouldn't say to you, follow me and be like this if you couldn't be. And so this is a slightly different angle of it, but it says, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Like I look at this and I think about like nations, right? And so like nations are very large with so many people, yet they're being turned by just a simple thing as media, a simple small device as media, the voice. And so if you think about this, again, I pick that very specific thing because it's about what you're hearing and what you're believing, and it's a voice. And so what are you, like, it's shifting the entire course of a nation and nations all over the world. And so are you moving with it, or is there a different voice that you're hearing from that's moving you, that's guiding you, right? And so again, I say these things to circumspectually look at yourself and think, how am I living this and that? And so it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is fire, a world of iniquity." All these different things. And then the last part. "But every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue." And so I emphasize no man because the reality is you can't just change the way you think and therefore the way you speak and live. Like, you can't just bite your tongue and be different. You can't just like, oh, like, I don't want to curse anymore. I'm just not going to curse. Try it. You just won't be able to do it on your own. I'm not going to make fun of people anymore. You can get political with it. Everybody knows where they're at, right? So I'm just throwing out examples that the average person may struggle with. I'm not gonna bash my political opponent, or I'm not going to bash people who have different opinions than I have on this subject or on that subject. You can fill in the blank. But try it. It's very hard to bite your tongue if it's something you've been doing for a long while. It's very hard to change your behavior. And so the reality of it is that's the way it's supposed to be, because then it means you need help. And so like no man can tame the tongue. God is not a man. Christ was a man filled with God. And so if you're going to change that, change the way you talk, change the way you live, you're going to need help from God. And therein lies like having the Holy Spirit on the inside and letting him transform you rather than you trying to bite your tongue, or rather than you trying to change the way you respond to somebody, or I'm just not going to say anything. You ever see somebody who's like ticked off and is like trying to hold something, like, I'm not going to say anything, I'm not going to say anything? Like, it does not go well. And usually then, like, something stupid, like getting a flat tire or something silly, sets them off, and that's like the end of them for a while. And so if that's been you, it ought not to be you, but like, that, there's no condemnation in that, because it's not like you failed. It's just you're missing the point. And if you saw the point, then you wouldn't live that way anymore. So here we go, the rest of James 3, 9 through 11. This is the focal point of what I want to hone in on regarding the other verses we said. He's talking about the tongue again. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. I'm not really sure how to say this word. I've heard similitude or similitude. I personally like similitude, whatever. But it means people who are made in the image of God. With it, we bless God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So the whole part before that, where he talks about the tongue being a world of iniquity, like, sometimes you read that and you're like, oh, I can relate. I always spew nonsense. I say the wrong things. I've said some hurtful things, this and that. But he's saying at the end of it, he shares that whole thing about how horrible it is. And he said, like, this ought not be the case for you. So he's saying, like, if this is you, there's room to grow. There's change. Like, you can rule over your tongue through Christ, right? And so, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so, a couple of things here. I put some questions we'll read in a second. But I read this, and so I don't know that it's always, like, sometimes we think, like, okay, like, I got to be good, can't be evil. And that's right. We want to be pure-hearted people, live in the truth, and live righteously. But it doesn't use, like, it doesn't say, can a fig tree bear olives or bear poison berries, right? It uses two things that are decent. Like, I would eat olives off a tree, or I would eat figs off a tree. And so he's saying, like, think about the standpoint of consistency. And then he goes and says, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. I love swimming in salt water. There are good purposes for salt water. There's also really good purposes for fresh water. So I don't think one is bad and one is good. I don't think that's the comparison. The thing he's saying is there ought not to be different opinions or different beliefs or different ideas possessing you. It should be one thing that's consuming you, right? And so it can't be like, oh yeah, I believe Christ, but I also believe, like, this isn't the sharing of opinions or a conglomerate of ideas. It's if you believe Christ, you have this one fruit or this one thing that solidifies, this is how you know that I'm a believer because my life demonstrates love, right? Or this is how you know that I'm a believer because I walk righteous when everybody's faltering to the left and to the right. And so consistency, being the same regardless of what's going on and what's happening. And so I ask these questions not because I need answers or I don't expect anybody to answer, but this is like for you to turn inward and ask this self, like, what kind of spring am I? Do I produce multiple kinds of waters? Do I produce fresh water when I'm with church people and then salt water when I'm with other people? Do I produce, you know, like, at one moment am I bearing fruit and then at the next moment am I not bearing fruit, or I'm on vacation from bearing fruit? Like, whatever. But like, we've been those people. But he's saying here, that's not who we're called to be in Christ. We're called to be consistent. We're called to be the same day in and day out. And so you got to remember where he's talking about the tongue. And so at the tongue, like, you don't say anything that doesn't come from your heart first. And so he's like, if you're blessing your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your friends, people you know in Christ, and then cursing men on TV or whatever because you don't like this opinion, it proves that there's an inconsistency in your heart. Some people you care about and some people you don't. And we don't necessarily think about it in that light, but it exposes that your heart is not equal across the board to everybody. And so that knowledge right there should be a dead getaway, like, hey, like, this isn't okay, God. You don't think about people that way, right? Like, you don't, God doesn't hail us because we're meeting here on Sunday morning and then down the block there are 10 people in the bar and he's disappointed and frustrated and cursing them under his breath. He's not doing that. And so, therefore, that should not anywhere near exist in our life as well. And so I asked this question or wrote this question, are you reading the Bible backwards? And because relating to Colossians 1, sometimes we assess our lives and where we're at and then decide if the truth is true or not. If you've come to Bible study, I don't say this too often, but it's the focal point of what I say without saying it. And so, like, you can look at your life, look in the mirror, and assess who you've been for the past year or maybe the past 10 years, whatever, for the however long you've been saved, and say, if this were true, my life would be different, and decide that the Bible is not true. And you wouldn't necessarily say, like, I don't believe that. You'd say you believe it, but it just hasn't changed your life. And so we don't want to read the Bible backwards and decide who we are based on our experiences with the truth. We want to take the truth seriously and let the truth influence our experiences and things of that nature, right? And so this other question is, where do your good deeds and acts come from? And so I asked this question, like, if you, right, like, think again, go back to Jesus and his consistency. If Jesus was doing good works for the work's sake, or because it's a good thing to do, when the pressure was on, he would have stopped. Because it would have been like, yeah, it's not worth it. Or like, I don't want to get beat for helping somebody. It's just not cool, right? And so, like, if you do things because it's the right thing to do, you'll probably not do it when push comes to shove or when things get difficult or when there's stress. But if you do things because it's who God's made you in your heart and you want to, like, manifest that, then it's not up for grabs, right? And so, again, you're your own accountability partner, and God's your own accountability partner in your relationship with him. And so only you truly know, like if you stop to help somebody or if you lend somebody some money or whatever, buy somebody something to eat, only you know what's the real motive behind it. It's between you and God. But if all hell breaks loose and you change, like, I'm not doing that anymore because I don't want to face persecution or backlash, whatever, it reveals where you are on the standpoint of consistency and who you are, right? And so, again, none of this is condemnation because there's no condemnation in Christ. If the shoe fits kind of thing, it's not your shoe to wear, right? Like, you were created to be consistent, whether things are, like, going really smoothly or the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. And so I pulled out a couple of people who model this well, and I'm not going to talk about them long, but, like, think about Daniel. Like, if Daniel was just doing his prayer routine because it was the right thing to do or because God had asked him nicely to do it, then when they threatened him with death and losing his position, he would have been like, I'm sorry, like, I can't pray today or for the next 3 weeks until this proclamation is over. And we would all be like, that's a reasonable decision. Like, smart for you. You don't want to die, Daniel. You know, like, but the reality is he wasn't doing it because it was a deed or it's not what he's supposed to be doing. It's doing it because he has a love relationship with God and it's engraved on his heart. It's part of who he is. And so in order for him to stop, he would have to stop being who he is, right? And so Solomon, same sort of thing here. I don't want to get into too much with Solomon, but in the beginning, like, the wisdom that comes from Solomon, there's a couple of stories about cutting a baby in half. If you've never read it, you should really read it. It's really powerful. But, like, Solomon's wisdom doesn't change based on difficult circumstances or easy circumstances, right? Like, the Bible mentions this scenario of the baby, two mothers with a baby, and it's a pretty difficult situation, but his wisdom is sound throughout, no matter what situation is presented to him. Consistency, again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, it would have been, if you're just doing it because, whatever, for the sake of doing it, or it's the right thing to do, like, if somebody says, I'm going to throw you in a furnace and kill you if you don't bow down, you'd probably be like, you know, like, I'm it's not worth it kind of thing. Or whatever, run and flee, hide, or cry out to God, I can't believe they're threatened. Like, all I'm trying to do is serve you, and I can't believe they're going to kill me because of it. Like, how could you let this happen to me? Blah, blah, blah. That's the wrong perspective. And so there's something about these people that has infiltrated them in their heart and in their minds where they're not for sale, no matter how much the pressure is on, right? Think about this for a second, and then, like, think about your own life. And I'm not asking you to do a comparison, because then the average person, when we compare ourselves to one another, we think we failed, or like, I could do better. It's almost like discouraging and disheartening, but that ought not be the case, because in Christ, you are greater than any of these people on the list, minus Jesus. But any of these people on the list, you're greater than them, because they couldn't have God living on the inside. And think about how great their character was. Like, we'd all love to have the testimony of Daniel or the character of Daniel, but the reality is Daniel would love to be living in a time where he could have the fullness of God on the inside. And so we marvel about a little bit of God in his character, but we can have more than what he had, and yet we're not doing anything with that. And so, like, we can take hold of that. There's a scripture in Isaiah that always, the way some things are worded in the Bible just fascinate me and really, like, tug on my heart. And I'm sure that's the case for everybody, but I'm, like, really into it. It says in somewhere in Isaiah, I can find it and maybe throw it up here next time. It's talking about, like, the people of Israel and how they've wandered away from God, even though he's done many things for them. But he says, there is no one who is righteous in his sight. No, and it says, no one stirs themselves up to take hold of me. And I always, like, marvel at the wording of that. Like, God wants to be taken hold of and ran with and you know, like, known, but no one will stir themselves up to the point where they're just like, you know what, like, I'm all in. Like, I got to have him. I'll do whatever it takes to have him and to let him transform me and character. And that can be said about us, but, like, I read that and I'm like, here I am. Like, I want that, you know, like, I'm not going to be that person. And so Elijah, so much can be said here again, but what was the example? I'm thinking of, like, fire falling down from heaven, but that's not the original one I had. Anyway, we use fire falling down from heaven. Like, when push came to shove, Elijah was willing to bet on his God, pour water on the altar, all this stuff, this and that. And so, like, if that were you, and I'm not condemning anybody, but if that was the average person in that situation, you'd probably be like, this isn't a really great idea, this and that, or we'll change it once the stakes are high. Like, oh, is your God real? Is your God real? Like, we'll here's $50, here's your $50. Whoever God is real gets the $100. Fine, right? It's $50. You can live without it. But, like, oh, if your God's not real, then I'm going to slit your throat and kill you, you know? Like, then suddenly you're like, oh, I don't know, man. Like, that's a little extreme, right? And so, but yet we see Elijah, like, bring it kind of thing. And in fact, if you read the story, Elijah is almost proud. I wouldn't say he's proud because he's acting on behalf of God, but he's boasting in the fact, like, where is your God? He says this thing, which, again, fascinates me the way it's worded. He's like, where is your God? Is he sleeping? Perhaps he went for a walk, you know, like, maybe he's not home right now. And so, like, that's pretty intense, but it reveals that he knows God, and it reveals, like, his heart is completely set, and it's not up for grabs. No matter how hard the punishment, no matter how severe they make it, none of this stuff, he's not going to change. He's not going to give in. And so that can be said about you if you would let God completely have your heart, where you'd be immovable. And so, again, we see that in Jesus. I've been talking about Jesus the whole time, so I'm not going to get into it. But his, like, every time he did something, the pressure got more intense. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. They eventually crucified him, but he never changed. He never gave in. He never for a moment, like, watered it down or let his heart veer off course, this and that. And so what about you? What about your heart? Again, I'm not asking for anybody to actually answer. I'm asking for you to look circumspectly at yourself. What about your heart? Who have you been? Where have you been? And then what's your excuse, right? And so I say this, again, there's no condemnation in Christ, but your excuse is something along the lines of, like, yeah, like, if you say to yourself, like, yeah, like, I would be like that if it wasn't for, I'll use me, the fact that I have two kids and it can be a lot sometimes. like, yeah, I would be more secure in my identity, or I would be more resolute and steadfast in God if I didn't need a new car or whatever. Like, don't let anything become an excuse, because then that's the truth that's defining you, rather than this truth which can take hold of you, right? And so we gotta, again, stewarding your heart. You're the only one who can stop that from happening. You're the only one who can say, like, I'm not going to give myself into popular opinion or to the feeling that I'm feeling, or everybody says I have the right to sue my neighbor because he wronged me, but God's saying that he wants to show mercy, right? Like, you're the only one who can steward your heart well in a tough situation and side with God and silence all the other opinions. And so that comes through a strong relationship with Christ. That comes through spending time with him. That comes through believing the truth above all else. And so in James 1, I'm basically going to close out with this. There's one other scripture, but it just ties everything in. James 1 through 21, verse 21 through 26, it says, therefore, I never like to take therefore out because of what I said earlier. But he's talking about, like, the character and nature of God. And he's talking about, like, when you come to Christ, you get saved, but then, like, salvation has to hit your members, the way you think, the way you act. And so he's saying, therefore, in light of all that, like, this is how you ought to live. So that's the context. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's just amazing. And then it says, But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. And so, amazing scripture. We've probably all heard this a lot, but a couple of things, and one that's really powerful to me that I know contextually, but I felt like it really stood out to me when I was thinking about it, was, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets. It doesn't say you're a bad person. It doesn't say you don't have Christ in you. It doesn't say you're condemned or you're veered off course or there's wickedness inside of you. It simply says that you forgot what kind of man you were. Right? And so, like, think about that for a second. Like, it's not like God's pointing the finger, like, oh, I can't believe you did that. It's not like you're condemned. It's not like you're going to hell, because it's simply like you gazed at something and then forgot what you were beholding and went away. And when you forgot, your nature went back down to where it was us, because you forgot where it was raised up to. Right? And so I think that's really encouraging, because what it's saying is if you focus on the truth and get your eyes on the truth, your life will line up with what you got your eyes on. And so that ought to be very encouraging, and to each one of us here, like, hey, if we're all aware of the areas that we fell short, but if I can get my eyes locked on the truth and keep them there and let God grow me, then I won't be a forgetful hearer. I'll be blessed and I'll be like him in every situation. And so this is an opportunity for all of us to grow. And so, again, in the beginning, we read this whole thing about the tongue. It's a world of iniquity, kindles such a large fire. And so if you're not careful, you say, like, see, that you almost use that as, like, permission to say, like, oh, like, see, everybody has bad moments or says negative things, this and that. But this is actually before that, says get rid of all filthiness and wickedness. And so no matter the fact that the tongue is a world of iniquity for unbelievers and to some extent, there's power in it. Like the Bible's saying, you can wipe that thing clean through Christ, even though it's so powerful and become so twisted without Christ. Still, the promise remains, is like that thing can be wiped clean, and you can grow up into Christ and have a spotless tongue and a spotless life. And so this is the finishing of that scripture. A really, really powerful scripture that I love. It says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Right? And so, like, again, here, he's saying, does not bridle his tongue. So we hold her thing on the tongue about how crazy it is. And then this one is saying, like, if you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is useless, which means there's the promise of we can have and walk with a bridled tongue and therefore a great example of Christ in our life. But I love I happen to love the word useless, which is why I highlighted it, because we make so much of like religion, doing stuff and receiving stuff from God and this and that, when the reality is God wants to transform us. And so anything else than like I've been transformed and I'm a different person than I was before Christ, or I'm even a different person than I was a year ago in Christ, is useless. It's like worldly religion. It's a whole bunch of rules and ideas and don't eat this, don't touch that, don't do this, don't say that, don't affiliate with this person, don't affiliate with that person. All that stuff is useless if you're not actually changed in your character, if your disposition isn't different, if your perspective hasn't shifted, if the way you treat people isn't changed, right? So it goes on, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so, again, as with all the scripture, like Jesus modeled this perfectly. And so Jesus was unspotted from the world, and therefore we can be unspotted from the world as well. And so, again, don't read the Bible backwards, because it's easy to hear something like this is a pretty heavy word. Like if somebody said like, how many of you lived unspotted for the last 10 years of your life? How many people would raise their hands? Probably because you think about all the things that you've messed up and say like, clearly I'm not unspotted. But the reality of it is it's kind of reading the Bible backwards, because the good news of Christ starts with you're unspotted in his sight, right? And so if you start there, you'll grow up into living an unspotted life. And I'm not talking about never making a mistake, but I'm talking about living in such a way where you're consistent in Christ. And when you do make a mistake, even that behavior, is how you handle it, is still consistent, right? And so, but if you read it backwards and assess the way you've lived and the way you've treated people and the way you've acted, and then decide you're not unspotted, then one, you've disqualified yourself and you're kind of discouraged and not have anywhere to grow, any room to grow, but two, you've also brought down the value of Christ's sacrifice. I don't know how to put this into words where it's understand, but like if you're lowering what he did for you, right? Because you're saying like, oh, like it didn't really cleanse me, when the reality is it's believing is by faith, like, right? What is unseen is more real than what is seen. And so God is asking us to put our faith in maybe something we don't actually see in our life right now, but the promise is to come, like we heard earlier, right? And so, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? And so I asked this question, one, like, not again, not for a real answer, but like, what does that look like? What are you doing on a daily basis to keep yourself unspotted from the world? What is it, like, do you get in the Word? And again, every person has to answer this own question in their own heart and mind right now, because I'm asking it. I mean, you could ignore me if you want, but each person should have to answer that question. And if the answer is I haven't been or I'm not there, then there's like, you ought to get there, right? Like it's time to get there. And so are you keeping yourself unspotted from the world? And how did Jesus do it? Well, we know that Jesus was the balance of grace and truth, but he also often went away and spent time with God, and he never let his perspective shift, no matter how intense things were, right? And so there's a wonderful story within the Bible before even people persecution and we're going to throw you off a cliff and all this stuff even arose. Jesus went into the desert to be tempted by the devil himself. And that sounds like terrifying to the average person, but it says that God's spirit drove him into the wilderness in Mark, right? And so like we would conclude as a church, like, oh, like if you're going through a wilderness season, like you did that to yourself, this and that, when sometimes like God wants to lead you in there and solidify your character. Like how many know after Jesus was tempted by the devil, every other temptation sounds like, dude, I just went through being tempted by the devil. I'm not about to bow to you. Like if I didn't bow to him, I'm not gonna bow to you. You know what I'm saying? Like because he had just faced the the worst temptation he was ever going to face. And if he can beat that, then surely everything else is a slap on the wrist kind of thing, right? And so think about that. A couple of the ways that Jesus did it in the wilderness was he never let things infiltrate his heart and change his disposition, and he knew what the word was saying. And so, like, you can read the Bible all you want, but if you don't know what God is actually saying and how it's applicable to you, you can be deceived into being manipulated by the word of God instead of being uplifted by the word of God. And so we need to be people who, one, get into the word, but two, let the word get into us and let God transform us and make us like Jesus. And so this, again, it's a big scripture, but I'm going to just pick out the end of it. I chose this whole area because I don't want to take it out of context. Ephesians 4:3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Sounds a lot like the way Jesus lived. Strengthened with his spirit, so that way you're not moved, that way you're not influenced from the outside, but you're being influenced on the inside. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height. So every believer can comprehend this thing. It's not for select peoples. It's not for pastors. It's not for people who are seasoned veterans who have been saved for 30 years. Everybody has access to this. It says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is like one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. So powerful. But to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So it's not just like, I know where this scripture is found, I know what this says, or I know how to do this. It's not like an education in God. It's like actually having a relationship with the living God where you know who he is and he knows you, and that sustains you, right? And so, but the last part, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, right? And so I do this to myself a lot, but I'm going to ask it here to close this out, is, do you know the love of Christ? And if you do, then you ought to be filled with the fullness of God. And if you're not filled with the fullness of God, it reveals one thing. You don't fully know the love of Christ, right? So, like, it's real simple. Sometimes we complicate it. I think that's one of the things that I love about this scripture so much, is it's really not complicated. Like, if you're not filled with all the fullness of God and walking as you assess that God has called you to walk, then it reveals that, not that you're not saved, not that you're not loved, not that you're not called, not that God hasn't used you before. It just reveals that you haven't fully understood the love that God has for you. And therein lies, like, wow, God, there's more love. Help me see it. Help me understand it. And if you do that, then more fullness is coming your way, or more Christ-likeness, more character, right? So really simple. And so I encourage you with that. Like, God wants us to be consistent in these last days, but like in these crazy times, I think that is the biggest, most important thing, right? The Bible says that God is coming back for a bride who has made herself ready. And so, like, that ought to be the biggest thing noticeable by the I'm the Christian label, is that, like, my life is different and it's consistent. It's not up for grabs. It's not for sale. Who I am is who I'll be till the day that he shows up. And maybe even greater than that, because by then I'll know him more. By then I'll have experienced more of his spirit. And that is going to impact the world more than things we could say or deeds we could do. And those things are amazing. If you get the chance to preach the gospel, don't be quiet. If you get the chance to serve, serve. But let your life speak even aside from those things, right? And so I'm going to just pray us out. God, thank you for your love for us. And thank you that you desire to fill us with all your fullness, and you desire for us to be a bearer of your image, God, that we would walk out this hope that you've given us, and we would live spotless and unstained lives, God. Confront us in any areas where we have watered this thing down or given ourselves permission to be less than what we know you've called us to be. Even if it's been that way for a long, long time, Lord, we ask that you would confront it and raise us up to the standard that you have set, Lord. Thank you for the grace to be all that you have called us to be in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.